Hope you have all enjoyed your Advent season and especially the series that we've been going through in Isaiah, looking at the different things the Messiah would do for his people. The title of today's sermon is "The Messiah Will Reveal Comfort for His People." And so I wonder if you've asked yourself this holiday season what you are trying to find your comfort in. And I hope you'll enjoy looking with me at the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and seeing what comfort the Messiah has revealed for us. Most of you are aware that I have a quite adorable one-year-old daughter. However, despite her angelic appearance, there are times that I have to judge her actions in a way that is not pleasing to her. In fact, when she could first pull herself up on walls and couches and all those things, one of the first things she wants to do is put her fingers and or tongue in the outlets, right? Common problem for small children. And so I'm sitting in the kitchen. She reaches her finger up to touch the outlet. She doesn't know. I pull her hand away from the outlet. And again, and again, and again. And she's not understanding, so I say, you know what, let's help this problem along. Let's take her to another room. And sometimes that works, and other times, nope, she shoots right back to that outlet. And so when I see that she's going to come back to stick her finger in that outlet, I sit on the ground and I wait for her. And she comes, and I firmly tell her, Jolie, no, this is going to hurt you. Do not do it. And like children do when they're beginning, she looks me in the eyes and she takes her finger towards the outlet like this. And I finally go, no. I give her something to really help her understand this is going to hurt you. And she is not pleased with that judgment on her actions. And she, you know what she does? She runs to her comfort then when I have judged her in this way. And you know what her comfort is as a small child? Her mother is a good answer, but I'm part of it too. She will dive on my shoulder, or maybe Rach if she's closer, you're right. But Rach, she doesn't know, is with me in this judgment, right? And she jumps on my shoulder for comfort, even though I have just judged her actions. She knows that if she dives into my shoulders, that I'm going to hold her, and I'm going to say things to her like, baby girl, I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. I care about your health and well-being, right? And she doesn't understand it. But those are the kinds of words she's hearing from me, right? I don't. When she dives in my shoulder, even though I'm judging her, she knows I'm still going to comfort her. She knows that I have a love for her. She understands that my overall demeanor towards her is not one of harshness or hatred, but it's of love and care for her. And though maybe she can't express it in all those ways, she knows that I and her mother are her comfort, even in the midst of judgment. I wonder how we, as God's children, view his judgment towards us for our actions. Like something worth considering. And let's look at the scriptures today and see maybe some more about how we ought to be viewing God's judgments towards us. So we've been enjoying many truths about the Messiah this Advent season, right? We began with the Messiah will rejoice his people. And we spoke of Jesus shining light into our darkness, which is one of my favorite pictures of what he does for us. And then Dan preached for us that the Messiah will reign over his people. The glorious picture of our King of Kings. All comforting truths, right? And last week, Matt preached to us that the Messiah would redeem his people. And he spoke to us about the fact that Messiah had the right to and the desire to stand in our place. Amazing truths. I love that. He has the right to stand in our place, and he did so. And this week, as mentioned, we're going to look at the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 40 and the fact that he will reveal comfort for his people. As Dan mentioned to us, very helpfully, I think, the prophets didn't always know exactly when their prophecies would come true. He pointed us to the book of 1 Peter, where it says that they were sometimes perplexed by these prophecies, and so sometimes they can be a little perplexing to us, and that's okay. Well, we're going to look into them, and we're going to figure it out, and we can do it. But we do want to be aware that Isaiah was told that even though he inquired carefully, 1 Peter says, what time the Spirit of Christ was indicating about the sufferings and subsequent glories that he was prophesying, God revealed to him that actually these prophecies were not for him, but for us, meaning me and you, that would get to enjoy seeing the first advent or the fulfillment, ultimately, of this prophecy that he's giving us today. And that it, though these prophecies were still sufficiently comforting for all people, for all of time. But this prophecy that Isaiah gives in chapter 40 is actually not even directly for the people he's speaking to at this time. It's actually going to be for the next generation. In fact, in Isaiah 39, just preceding this chapter, we'll see that the Lord is pronouncing judgment, actually, right before he gives this message of comfort. And so Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 8 says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. So I find it's an interesting thing to see that in Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 8, God is pronouncing judgment on the children of Israel. And it's not actually even on Hezekiah, but on the next generation. Judgment is coming. But before this judgment even comes to fruition, Isaiah is already prophesying a message of comfort from the Lord in chapter 40. And it's amazing how God can at the same time be declaring judgment, but also be declaring a message of comfort. Israel was going to be judged here for her lack of trust in the Lord. They were seeking an alliance with Babylon. And so the next generation, God decided that their sin would be full and his judgment would come on them. And in the midst of this, though, he, in his foreknowledge, leaves a message of hope to encourage them in a time when they were going to need it. You see, the holiness of God is something that is very important to God. He takes it very seriously. And the thing is, sin, right, is all the things we know. It's wrong, right? It's dangerous. And the book of James says when it's full grown leads to death, or you could read there, final judgment. When sin is full grown, it leads to death. According to Isaiah 39, God's chosen people are about to receive his judgment here on earth for their lack of trust in him and for their misplaced trust also in false gods, which would ultimately lead them to his final judgment if they don't turn away from that. And so, God gives them judgment here on earth, but at the same time, he gives them a message of comfort to let them know that he is still their God and he can comfort them. And so let's begin by looking at the first question here this morning. What is the comfort that the Messiah would reveal in the midst of this judgment? You know, probably every time Israel goes, or God's people go into captivity, if you know anything about who God's chosen people are and who should be coming from them, the Messiah, we might want to get a little nervous, right, every time they go into captivity, saying, hey, didn't God promise the Messiah would come from these people? And so when down the kingly line, the Davidic line that we've learned where the Messiah would come from, we see them going into captivity, we might feel like saying, hey, hold on, God. don't you remember what you promised you were going to do through these people? After all, it does have ramifications for all of us. Let's read together our passage for today before we go any further. And if you're using the Bibles in the seat back in front of you, it's on page 599. But we'll read the passage, and it's on the screens too if you don't have a copy of the scriptures available. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, 'Cry,' and I said, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O cities of Judah. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." How does the God of judgment become the God of comfort? And what is this comfort he is offering? Sorry if I missed that. Oh, that was a nice blank slide. Sorry, guys. Apologize for that. So immediately speaking here, the audience that Isaiah is prophesying to is to be comforted that their captivity won't last forever. God is going to deliver them once again and keep his promise that there will always be, always remain a people that are called by his name. This prophecy has a lot of immediate implications for the people of this time, but it also has a fulfillment or two even further into the future for them to look forward to as well. And it's particularly stunning to me how much this prophecy could have comfort for God's children thousands of years ago when this is written, and then at the same time and even the same ways comfort us right now. And first and foremost, I think one of the comforting things of this passage is just to see the character of God, and he wants his message to go out, and he wants his message to be a message of comfort, he says. He begins right away by saying, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to her and cry to her." The word comfort here is actually a plural imperative of the word. God's actually commanding Isaiah and his band of prophets and potentially all the remnant that are faithful to proclaim a message of comfort. God wants to overwhelm the judgment that he has just pronounced with a message of comfort to people. In fact, throughout chapter 40 in verses 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, he says, "Cry out this message of comfort." And it climaxes in verse 9 where he's saying, actually, "Go up on the mountain and say to them, behold your God." The message of judgment here on earth does not have to be final. There is actually a message of comfort that God is proclaiming to his people. And he says again, he says, after he says, give this message of comfort, he says, speak tenderly. When you give this message of comfort, speak tenderly. And it's a poetic term, actually, an expression that's used of a young man when he's actually trying to woo a young woman. The way he speaks to her in a way that he wants to win her affection. It's also the same "speak tenderly" that Boaz language that Boaz used when he redeemed Ruth, as we talked about with kinsmen redeemers last week. The reassurance there would have been when Boaz expressed his desire, his right, and his ability to redeem Ruth. They were very tender and comforting words to her because he had the right, he was in her family, he had the means and the ability, and he had the desire to redeem her. That's the kind of language God is using when he says, when you give this message of comfort to my people, speak it this way. Speak it tenderly. It is a message of comfort. And then in the end, verse 9 and through 10 and 11, jump into a little bit of credentials, of remind them. Say, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, when it says the arm of the Lord rules for him, and it's similar to the analogy of when we flex our arm, right? If I look at my son and I go like this and flex my arm, he knows that means I'm going to use my strength, right, to get him. He knows if someone says, hey, you've been working out, and you go, yeah, I have, right? Or no. But the idea is our arms, right, often show what we think of our strength or lack thereof. And it says God's arm is going before him. And when God flexes his mighty arm, it reminds us of his credibility to do what he says he's going to do. As has already been pointed out to us about many of these prophecies, they are about the future, but they're spoken as though they already happened. In verse 2, it says, her warfare is ended. And it says, her iniquity is pardoned. God's ability to see and control the future are what is so comforting to us. When the children of Israel find themselves in captivity, they're going to remember, God already said this happened. But what else did he say would happen? Oh, he also said he's our God of comfort. And so even in the midst of judgment that they found themselves in for their sins against God, they could trust that that same mighty arm that was judging them for their sins was also the arm that was going to comfort them. And just like I think my daughter, when I judge her for poor actions, can still jump into my arms, I think that's what we need to understand about God's judgment. When we're experiencing God's judgment on earth, that's still opportunity to see, oh, we have opportunity to turn back to our God of comfort. We've been talking about it a lot in Sunday school as well, just our view of God. Our view of God changes a lot in our actions towards others and towards our God and how we view him and how we view his actions towards us. We see that God wants to make his message of comfort clear to us. And so let's continue down this path and look at how. Verses 3 through 5, if you look down at your copies of the scripture, say, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When you hear these things like mountains made low, and valleys made high, and crooked paths made straight, it's one of those instances that we ought to think, wait, who can do these things? Well, only God, right? Only God is mighty enough to level mountains and bring up valleys. And it's talking about God's provision in this comfort. God is saying, as he's saying to his children in Judah, stop trying to figure out your deliverance. Stop trying to make alliances with other nations that lead you away from your God. I am the one who will deliver you. And physically speaking, he would actually use Cyrus, the king of Persia, to deliver them from Babylon, just to further humble them. They weren't even going to deliver themselves. It was going to be a pagan nation, and that would have really bothered them. But God was saying, listen, I am your deliverer. You don't need other nations. You don't need other gods. You need to trust me. And he was making it very clear to them that he would be their deliverer physically. But he's also making the implication that only he can deliver them spiritually. This prophecy has partial fulfillment in that they immediately could realize they're going to be delivered physically from Babylon, and they could be comforted by that. But ultimately, they were going to be comforted completely, as verse 5 says, when they see the glory of the Lord revealed. And so what's meant by the glory of the Lord revealed? You know, I thought I'd sit up here and try to hold the punch, right? You know, you want to keep, what's this glory of the Lord revealed? But let's face it, we all know it's Christmas. We all know it's an Advent series. You all know that eventually I'm just going to say, the answer is Jesus, right? It's a Christmas message. You know what's coming. But how do we see that unfold in this passage? Or is that even really what this passage is about? Am I just saying I'm up here preaching about the glory of the Lord and it's Jesus? Do you ever really look at these Old Testament passages and go, that's about Jesus? Well, today I think we will enjoy spending the time looking. The Isaiah 40 is exactly quoted in the Gospels and made very clear for us. And I really enjoyed this week going through those passages and seeing, whoa, this is so clearly about Jesus. And how cool is it that God has known so long exactly? He said, this is what's going to happen, and this is how it happened. And it's recorded for us thousands of years ago. It's recorded even before it happened. And it's just fun to see. And I hope you'll enjoy discovering that together here with me as we see the comfort of the Lord being revealed in Jesus together. And so if you would, turn to Luke chapter 3. And do keep a bookmark there, because we'll flip back and forth a little bit. But we'll see, I think, together here that this passage is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we'll enjoy seeing, well, man, I got a lot of blanks. I apologize, guys. It was going to be up on the screens for you, so do please turn to Luke chapter 3 so you can see this. And I think this will be a good exercise for us as we look at the wording used in the Gospel of Luke and how similar it is to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. That's a little insight as well to our passage. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, that's where the Gospels kind of expound on it for us a bit, right? In verse 5 of Isaiah 40, it says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed for us. And then in the book of Luke, we see this exact quote. But then when he ends, he says, the salvation of God will be revealed for us. Hey, listen, a lot of things show us the glory of God. But specifically in Isaiah 40, the glory of the God that we're going to see is his salvation. And so the answer to our first question we're asking ourselves this morning, what is the comfort the Messiah will reveal? The Messiah will reveal the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord is the revealed comfort. And John the Baptist would be the one who would come and go before Jesus proclaiming the glorious salvation of the Lord. And there's no question about who it was. We all know it was Jesus. But like I said, I want us to see it really clearly from the scriptures. So we're going to flip over to John chapter 1 together and see. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then if you'll scan down to verse 6, this is just to let us know this was at the time of John the Baptist, exactly like Isaiah was prophesying. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him." And then back to our down to verse 14, and we'll get more commentary on the Word. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Oh, became flesh, dwelt among us. I'm getting a picture of someone. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory." What did Isaiah say we'd see? "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." John 1, 14. "And the glory, we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm really starting to get a better picture of who this might have been, right? It kind of seems like this might be Jesus, right? Skip down to verse 19 with me, if you will. "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' 'We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness.'" John says, "You can ask me who I am all you want. That's not important. I'm just the voice of one crying out. Let me tell you what's important. What's important is the message. I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the paths of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." He's telling him, "Listen, it doesn't matter who I am. I'm the one who's bringing the message of comfort from the Lord. I'm bringing the message of the salvation of God." And if there's any question left in our minds, scroll down to verse 29, where John says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" It is abundantly clear that the message that Isaiah was proclaiming of comfort to the world was salvation, and it was salvation through Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. That is the message of comfort for God's people, is that he has made a way for us to be delivered for our sins. That even in the midst of judgment here on earth, he still has a message of comfort for us if we would believe. His plans are never being overthrown, even if Israel is in captivity and it looks like it's the end of the people who he promised the Messiah would come from. No, his plans will not be overthrown. So many implications, realizing that the God of judgment is also our God of comfort. Like I said, when my daughter jumps in my arms, even though I've judged her, I don't push her away and say, "No, you wouldn't even listen to me. I don't want you on my shoulder looking to me for comfort. You just do bad things." But yet, no, my judgment is for her good, right? It's because I care about her safety. It's because I care about a relationship with her. I don't want her to be electrocuted. And so my discipline of my children should be, right? Because we're not perfect. Should be for their good, right? Should be pointing them to the Messiah because they're doing things that are against him, not because they're breaking our rules, right? Same thing with our friends, with our coworkers, with other believers, with non-believers. What do our judgments towards them or our actions towards them say about the way we interact with them? Does our disgust with sins that we see in other people's lives, is it proclaimed to them in a comforting and tender way that says, "We want to see you know the salvation of the Lord"? Or is it just, your sins are terrible and I think they're wrong and awful? Is there tenderness and love in our message of comfort to those who need it? What message do we share with people about God based on the way we treat them? Something to really consider as we consider how God treats us in the midst of judgment. Let's continue by looking at a second question. Who can have the revealed comfort? Well, most immediately, our immediate context is that Jerusalem and Judah can have this comfort, right? They can have comfort that God is going to deliver them. But more specifically, even Isaiah and the gospel writers say, those who prepare the way of the Lord. And when John came to prepare the way of the Lord, he preached, as we just saw in the Gospels, a baptism of forgiveness, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so, I won't even make you wait. I'll give it to you again. If there's anything that Rach doesn't like about me, and there's not, it's that I can't do surprises. Are you guys the kind of gift givers where you buy a gift and you go, hey, you want your Christmas gift? Hey, you want it now? You don't need to wait. I could give it to you now. I can't hold a surprise. And so maybe Christmas messages are best for me since we all know the answer anyways, right? Those who prepare their hearts the way of the Lord in repentance and faith will receive the revealed comfort of the Lord's salvation. In fact, there were people in Israel that believed that they were entitled to the Lord's salvation just because they were of the seed of Abraham. If you want to flip back to Luke chapter 3, we'll read verses 7 through 9 together. In 7 through 9, John is continuing here. And he says, when the Pharisees come to him, he says, therefore, to the crowds that come out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We've talked a lot about God's comfort this morning, but we do need to be aware that the revealed comfort is for those that repent and believe in the Messiah. Because apart from God, there is no comfort. There is actually wrath and final judgment. And so God sends this message to us that we can have his comfort. But it's found in him. What are we relying on for our comfort? Are we taking comfort like the Pharisees that we're in a Christian family? Are we taking comfort that we have good friends? Are we comforted that we think we're just pretty good people that do pretty good things, or we're not that bad? Because here John says, listen, I promised that through Abraham all nations would be blessed for all of time. And you have him as your father. But don't think that doesn't mean you don't have to prepare your heart with repentance and faith in him. You don't get his credentials without repentance and faith. And he says it to Israel so many times. You think you just get this, but you are serving other gods. My holiness is something I care about. And he gives us his judgment to point us back to him. Preparing the way in the wilderness in Isaiah 40 and making straight paths in the desert, as Matt pointed out to us last week, is imagery about the dead conditions of our hearts apart from the giver of life. And John calls people out who are pretending to be on the Lord's side because of someone else's merit. He says you better start bearing fruit that shows a repentant heart, that shows the work of the Lord taking place. I heard a story the other day about this guy who was from a small town in Scotland. And he said the queen was coming to their town for the first time in a really long time. And so they found out what her parade route was going to be. And along that parade route, they painted all the houses on that parade route because they wanted the queen to feel welcomed. They wanted her to know they were glad she was coming, right? They did things to prepare the way for the queen to arrive. And so I think we should ask ourselves, do we care about the coming of Christ? Are we excited? Do we prepare the way? Are our hearts alive to and prepared for the truth of his salvation through repentance and faith that the scripture demands of us? Or do we have just some ungrounded belief that God wouldn't judge us? God won't judge our sin eternally. We're just not that bad, or we're good enough. Where do you see that? From God. Do you think you figured out something aside from the Lord's salvation for your comfort? God has proclaimed very clearly what his message of comfort is so that we can know. And so we don't have to face the wrath to come. Thirdly, this morning, I just want us to consider when. When can we have this revealed comfort? Because we talk a little bit about how the prophecy, when's it fulfilled? Was it just for them? Or was it just for later? Or was it just maybe even for a little later? When can we have this comfort? Verses 6 through 8 in Isaiah. You'll have to look at your scriptures again. Verses 6 through 8 in Isaiah chapter 40 say this. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Let's just be clear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Once again, this is not speaking of mankind's physical beauty. This is another illustration of our moral instability without God's intervention. We see God's credentials all throughout scriptures and all throughout history. In fact, one of my favorite things we've learned in our time with youth group, we're going through a study that is, why can we trust the Bible? And one of the things that was brought up was when Jesus argued with the Pharisees didn't argue about whether the scriptures were true or not. They were arguing about what it meant because they weren't understanding when the prophecies were to take place and the King of Kings was, anyways. They didn't argue about whether the scriptures were true. They all agreed upon that for their argument's sake. They didn't come to Jesus and say, God didn't really deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. God wasn't really their deliverer. God didn't actually do this. They never said that. They assumed the scripture was true because it was an agreed upon historical fact. And they knew what God had done. They knew that he could be trusted. And anytime we rightly remember that we can't trust ourselves, but that we have a great and mighty God of eternity that always has been, the Ancient of Days, he's called, that we can cling to, that's when we can be comforted. God gave this message directly to a group of people that would be in exile, that would be under his judgment. And an important thing for us to notice about this message of comfort is not, God didn't say that he would make their exile easy. The comfort was that if in the midst of this exile you realize that God is the deliverer, your circumstances did not matter. You realize that those who repent and believe can trust God is doing what he does because he loves them. Not because he's mad at them. There are multiple fulfillments of this prophecy. Those that were soon to be exiles, those who saw the first advent of Christ, those of us who can read about it from history in the first advent. And then there will be a final and complete fulfillment of this prophecy of comfort to those who believe when Jesus comes back in his second advent. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 40 that all flesh shall see it together. All flesh will see it together when the Messiah comes back, and we will be comforted that God's word does stand forever. will be comforted, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is this revealed salvation. And we could be comforted. We could be comforted by this truth right now and forever. God's children can have this comfort, is the answer to your blanks, in any circumstance and forever, which is why it's so comforting. And then God says in verse 9 through 11, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He calls his messengers to go and spread this message of comfort. Isaiah and his prophets spread this message of comfort, not for himself, but so that we could hear it, the scriptures tell us. And God calls us to spread this message of comfort so others can hear it. He didn't give us a message of comfort to keep to ourselves. He gave us this message of comfort for our comfort and for the comfort of others. I love the passage in Corinthians that Eric read for us. The word comfort is there so many times you about get tongue-tied trying to say it and understand that, okay, I think the clear meaning of this passage is God comfort, right? It's not hard to see. The God of all comfort will comfort you. In this circumstance, he'll comfort you. In that circumstance, he'll comfort you. He sent his Messiah to reveal his comfort. His comfort is that he is the one who has prepared salvation for us. He is the one who has the ability to deliver us. And we can have comfort in that. Will you pray together with me? Father, we are glad that you are our God of all comfort. We're thankful that even many, many years ago, through the prophet Isaiah, you proclaimed a message of comfort for your people. God, that you want to speak tenderly to people, your message of comfort. Your glory would be seen through your salvation, and that salvation would come through your Son. We thank you for this season that we can look at and be grateful for the coming of Jesus for the salvation of the sins of the world. Father, help us to always be looking to you for our comfort. God, even when we are distressed and feel like we're under your judgment, help us remember that your strong arms are there for us to come to for comfort. God, when we repent and believe in you, you lower mountains and raise valleys and make paths straight for us. Father, last week in Isaiah 35, we heard that even the fool can't fall off the way. God, you are just mighty to save. You keep us. God, help us to trust in your might and in your strength. God, comfort our hearts. I pray that we wouldn't be led astray, that we wouldn't be looking for comfort anywhere else, that as Christmas decorations come down, that as gifts have passed, we wouldn't be depressed because we still have a God of comfort. We are celebrating the Messiah who will reign forever. That will not pass. Your words have always been true. They always will be true. And we look forward to the day when you come again and continue to prove your might, your strength, and we get to experience your comfort forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.